enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today.
It's a privilege to be here today and to be able to share with you the Word of the Lord and to share with you what I hope is a helpful message for you during this time. My name's Tim, as was said in the announcements. My wife, Jen, is with our youngest son, Alex. She had to step away for a moment because, well, he's three and he gets really anxious. And when he gets anxious in a service, we get anxious in a service. I always tell people with children, I say, I don't mind if they're talking, I don't mind if they're squirming, I don't mind if they're moving, whatever. It doesn't bother me at all, unless it's my own. And so she had to step out with him. Eric is still in here. He's 12 years old, and glad he's here. But one thing that we'd like to do as a family, and we have done since Eric was Alex's age, is one of the things we do as a family is we like to watch what we have always called the funny show. And so even when Eric was just toddling, we say, come on, Eric, we're going to watch the funny show together as a family. So he'd come and he'd watch the funny show. And now we say the same thing to Alex. And sometimes we'll say, hey, what should we watch today? And he'll say, let's watch the funny show. The funny show for us that Jen and I have probably seen every episode of is America's Funniest Home Videos. We have watched everyone going all the way back to like Bob Saget. We've seen all of them. And so we have watched those, and you know when you see that something, you know, it always makes us laugh. There's a prank, or there's someone getting hurt, or someone doing something they shouldn't be doing. Without a doubt, you know when you watch the show, someone's getting hit in the head. Someone's getting hit in the gut. Someone's getting hit, elsewhere. And so but we always have a good time with that. One time when Eric was Alex's age, just 2 or 3 years old, he was with me and I fell down. And Eric went, look, Daddy fell. So we realized, well, maybe the funny show needs a little bit of coaching with it, right? Because we didn't want him to grow up thinking it was okay, you know, to be laughing at people when they fell down. Now, I'm the first to admit, if I slip on some ice and I do one of these numbers and then one of these numbers and then, like, do this weird dance trying to stay up, that, you know, it's funny when I finally fall. I know I put on a show for everyone. But generally speaking, I don't want Eric or Alex laughing at people. I don't want them to become the teenager who pulls out the cell phone, right, and takes a video when someone is down and out. I don't want them to become the adult who thinks TMZ is good entertainment. I don't want them laughing at the expense of other people. We don't want them to believe that treating another person poorly for your own gain or for your own amusement or status is acceptable. And this is kind of the predicament that Paul's in when he writes his letter to the Corinthians. He's been writing to them, telling them about the ways that they can be the church. And we've seen, if you look at the whole book, you'll see that he continually is talking with them about the ways in which they can be the church and care for each other during tough times. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to see how he works the relationships with one another. And Paul is telling the church of Corinth to take a good look at each other, to just look around and see indeed how important everyone around them is. And so let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 together. And I'd invite you to stand as we read this. I don't know if you normally do that here, but would you stand in honoring Scripture today as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given the Spirit, through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it's made of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body, has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. And the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles. Also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Eagerly desire the greater gifts. You can be seated. I think Paul is inviting the people in Corinth and for us to look at the talents and the skills of the people next to you. To look at the gifts that those around you have. See what they are able to do. Each person is an important part of the church. The problem with the church of Corinth is that they were looking around, and when Paul wrote something like this, I'm sure they were saying, wait a minute. Are you sure we all have these gifts? Have you seen the person on my right? Did you hear them singing? Did you see the last time they messed up? These are the kinds of things that was going on in Corinth, that they looked at another and often looked down on them. In fact, if you look at the story of how they were doing communion, you would find that oftentimes they were thinking, you're not good enough even to receive the grace of God. I'm going to have it all and we're going to run out. And so they were not able to see the importance of those around them. But Paul is asking us to look at each other with the same eyes that he looks at each one, as people who are created in the image of God and are very important to Him. A lot of times when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's very familiar because this is a chapter that for a long time has been used to talk about spiritual gifts, to talk about assessing and figuring out what your spiritual gift is. And I think this is important because sometimes we are our own worst critic. That we say to ourselves, man, I've messed up, I can't do this anymore. Or I remember the last time it didn't work so well for me. That's obviously not where I should be. And I think that we can do that, and I find that helpful. And I found that as much as the modern church has said, hey, let's look at this chapter, let's look at these gifts Paul has listed and find out what it is that God has gifted us to do. I don't think, though, that Paul looked at this chapter and wrote this list of spiritual gifts with an assessment test in mind, right? I'd be willing to bet that Paul's list, when he talks about the gifts in the church, that this wasn't an exhaustive list. I suspect that he probably could have said more things. I suspect if he had written this to a different church, that he might have had an entirely different list mentioning the gifts that he knew that church had. And so there are talents that we have that sometimes we share in common with other churches, but sometimes are very unique to who that individual is. But each person is valuable and contributes and is important to the life of the church. And I just hear Paul saying when I read this chapter, stop the comparison game. Start looking at them with the eyes of God, not looking at them like, well, how come they aren't as good as this person? They are important to the church. Paul is saying each one is a necessary contributor to the health of the church. I love that he uses the church as a body. He talks about it as a body. I love that analogy. I mean, I remember when I stubbed the little toe on my right foot, and I was surprised and amazed at how it changed everything. I could hardly walk when it was obviously broken or fractured or something, because all I did was tape it to the toe next to it, because it's the little toe. What's a doctor going to do? You're not getting a cast for a little toe, right? And so, but I remember, like, it changed the way I walked. I had to be all the way on the side of my foot, and then it like started like hurting my knee and my hips and just my ankles. I mean, it affected everything. When you start to think how unnecessary something might be, when you realize how important it is, it affects everything else about you, right? And so as one who loves to play sand volleyball, something as simple as a toe that I can't use anymore to grip the sand when I jump makes a big difference. But Paul says, we are this body. And what do we tend to do with the parts that we think are unnecessary? What is the behavior you often see when someone thinks that someone shouldn't be a part of the group, or someone shouldn't be around, or someone's awkward? We find ways of pushing them away, don't we? We find ways of making them feel like, yeah, you don't really belong. You're not really wanted here. And Paul says, don't do that with people you don't want to see. I love the analogy he uses here. He says, we treat those parts of the body that we don't want to see, those private members, and yeah, he's talking about that. He says, we treat that with modesty. There's extra care given to that which we don't normally want people to see. And so he says the same thing about those in the church as well, because each person is important. Each person every person is no less important than any other. And I love this analogy for all the ways in which you can use it to represent the church. And it's even true that when you lose the function of a part of the body, it absolutely changes everything. I remember the first time I sprained my ankle. I sprained my ankle, and we went to the doctor, and the doctor gave me these two funny-looking sticks to put underneath my arm, and these crutches. I didn't know what they were, and he said, this is what you're going to use to walk, and every other part of the body had to kind of compensate for the fact that I couldn't use that ankle. My other leg, my other foot, my ankles, my wrists, my hands were all getting strong. Even my armpits, you know, I never thought my armpits would be necessary for something before. All of a sudden used just so I could move around because I had this sprained ankle. And I can't help but think that how important it is for the members of the body, when there is something that is missing, to recognize all the more not only how important we all are, but how we need to be willing and able to say, God, I know that healing is on the way. I know that you will restore that part. But in the meanwhile, let us continue to lift up and work together in the ways that we have to, in order to keep this body functioning strong and healthy. And I know that this is the first week of a farewell. And I suspect you know this, but I hear that in this passage about the body as well, that while there is a part now that is I know very dearly missed and loved, that I believe and know that God is at work right now. And there will be restoration, and there will be another pastor in the near future. And that does not take away or diminish all that has happened here in the last many years. But I know in the meanwhile that as you continue to work together and say, we will continue to do what we can to fulfill the roles that are necessary in the life of the church until God provides and brings that and restores what is missing right now, that I know he will continue to work in the life of this church as well. The church, for Paul, is not just any body. It is the body of Christ, he says in verse 27. And that is perhaps my favorite example that he uses in this passage. Not just the body of believers, not just the gathering, not just the fellowship. He says, you are the body of Christ. I know that we have communion pretty often. We have it pretty much every week. I understand that. I think Jonathan and you guys have had communion about every week here. And I love celebrating a communion as a feast of remembrance for what Christ has done for us. But communion is a joining of one. All of us together as one to become as Christ. And just as the elements are mysteriously representative of Jesus Christ, as we say, this is the body of Christ and this is the blood of Christ, so we too become mysteriously gifted and graced to become like Christ when we take part in it. And if this is the case, then to reject somebody in the body is to reject a part of Christ. To say that, that part of the body is not necessary is to reject a part of Christ, because Paul has said, we are the body of Christ. And so I find it always as a fitting reminder of who we are together as one, on one mission. And as I prepared this sermon, as I looked into this, I know that God was speaking to my heart and was whispering to me about the meaning behind this chapter. And I know when I first started looking at it and first started reading, I found myself thinking, God, who might benefit from this? God, who might need to hear this? And God was speaking to me during the preparation of this message as well. That we can't just be someone who says, you know, well, I'm so glad that that sermon was preached. Have you ever had that moment where you heard a good sermon? You said, I'm so glad that sermon was preached because I know somebody who could have used it. I know somebody who needed to hear that. I've had those sermons. Oh, I'm so glad. What a great message. I'm so glad because I know I'm so glad someone else was in attendance today. But one question that as I continue to think, God, who might need to hear this? What I found God whispering in my ear was when you start saying, I wonder who needs to hear this. Maybe you're doing what you did at the beginning. Oh, do you know about this person sitting on my right? Do you know what they've done? maybe the message for us today about hearing and recognizing who we are as the body of Christ is a message for us to say, God, what would you have me to do during this time? And how may I continue to see and respect and love the body of Christ, which is here, gathered here today? Paul is still saying to the church, no more comparison games. Find ourselves looking again and again at this, saying, this is the body of Christ, called together for worship. And we will come as the body of Christ, around the body of Christ, so we can go out into the world as Christ and share the gospel with them.
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the Church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve Him today. Thank you.